Bibles now this morning to Galatians chapter 2. Those of you who haven't been here the last few weeks, we're looking at Galatians chapter 2 and Paul's sermon to Peter, trying to correct Peter from an error where Peter had begun secluding himself with the Jews to eat only Jewish foods and Jewish customs of washing here at the church at Antioch, and to leave the Gentiles to eat with themselves. So these customs, these foods, these ethnic differences had caused them to separate themselves and literally already to divide the church when they ate together. Let's begin reading at verse 11 to the end of the chapter 2. Let's hear the word of God. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, and this is his sermon, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature, not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we who have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves also have been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. This is a theological argument that Paul is using to correct Peter with who he chose to eat with. Because theology is always the foundation of everything we do. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask that you would help us this morning to understand what Paul is reminding Peter of, that he already knew, to correct an error in his life and to restore him to the joy of Christ alone as his refuge and strength. We thank you for the personal testimony of Paul in this passage, to know how he thought about living as a Christian every day. Help us to learn, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. To become a Christian, there are some things that you must believe about the Lord Jesus Christ and also about yourself. Sometimes we don't talk about that. You must believe that God is real, that you are created in His image, that He is the invisible God who has revealed Himself in creation and also in the face of His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you also must believe that you were made in His image, that the highest purpose for for which God has made any man, woman, or child is to manifest his character upon earth to others, to love God with all their heart, and the difference that makes in the choices they make, in how they live, to love your neighbor as yourself. Instead of seeking the love of others, we seek how we may love others. We put ourselves in their shoes, and we seek to serve them as we would wish to be served. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. To lead a life that loves God, honors and worships Him, and seeks to be godlike, a life that seeks to use it, its time and its energies and its gifts that God has given, to love others, to love your neighbor as yourself, to do good to all men, as it says in Scripture. All of these things make the life and purpose that God has given to us. And we must believe that. But we also have to believe some things about ourselves in our present condition. You must believe that you have failed to love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. That you have not done it to the standard of no sin and perfect righteousness that God demands of every soul. You must believe that you have broken God's law. Instead of comparing yourself to other people and grading on a curve what kind of a sinner you are, you must look into His holy law and see that you have given your time, your energies, and thoughts to many other things than to God. That in your relations with other people, you have thought more about your needs than theirs. That you have not planned your week to honor the Lord's day, the Sabbath day, and keep it holy as you should. And even on it, have not used it as a day of worship to God and rest of body and soul that refreshes you for the rest of the week. That those of you that still have parents, you and even as you look back on your past life, growing up with your parents, that you have not loved them as you should or honored them or obeyed them like God has commanded, or ministered to them in old age and in their needs sacrificially. When you look at your spouse or your future spouse, you can say, I have not prepared myself, body and mind, as I should have to give them my whole heart of love. Every time we've hated another person or sought revenge or held a grudge, Jesus says, you have murdered them. Every time we've been lazy at work and stolen time from our employer and the use of our gifts for them, every time we've borne false witness and not spoken the truth or deceived or misrepresented the truth of the matter in order to manipulate others to meet our needs or to spare us some kind of difficulty, we have broken God's law. Do you believe that about yourself? If you don't, then you're not ready to be saved. Because the Lord Jesus Christ came only into this world to save sinners, people who realize that they have broken God's law, that all of their righteousness is as filthy rags in God's holy sight, and that the wages of sin is death. So you've got to believe some things about yourself as well as Christ to be saved, to become a Christian. And you have to believe that He has promised that all who believe that His crucifixion made full atonement for your sins and that He rose from the dead, who come to Him and turn from self-rule and turn to Him as their Lord to save them, that He will keep His word and save them. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a promise. And when you believe the promise and integrity of Jesus to keep his word, that whoever comes to him, he will in no wise cast out, you are saved. And you begin a new life. Paul said, through the law, that is all that I've said to you this morning, I died to the law that I might live to God. When you believe that the Lord Jesus kept the law perfectly in a righteous and loving life and was crucified to make full atonement for all of your law breakings, that you may no longer be condemned under law, that your sins may be removed as far as the east is from the west, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, then you become a Christian. But then how do you live as a Christian, this new life? And that's what Paul is really dealing with here, especially with Peter. There's some things that you have to believe about the Lord Jesus Christ and yourself every day to live faithfully as a Christian. One is that his crucifixion has taken away your sins forever. That the wrath of God, which rested upon your head all your life for your sins, has been removed from your head. It is like the clouds of judgment have been pulled back, and you can see the light of the sun and the glory of God. You can live each day knowing that God's wrath has been removed once and for all from your head through the sufficiency and the terrible suffering, the magnitude of the suffering of Jesus to pay full atonement for your sins. And that is such a blessing. So that you're free from the condemnation of God's law. And when you stand before judgment to give account for your life, you will not be condemned for your sins under the law. That is such a blessing as you face death, even as you live each day, to know that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You have to believe that. And you have to believe what Paul said here. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. You must believe that as a Christian. No matter how you feel, no matter how you have failed, he has not left you, and he will not. That he has joined himself to you, and he will continue to work in you until you just give up and repent after all. Until you change the way you should, because he loves you and gave himself up for you. You must believe that about Christ. And you must believe that you will see him face to face one day. But you also must believe some things about yourself as a Christian, that you have been crucified with Christ. Paul presents it as a fact. That when he came to faith in Christ, believing in his crucifixion for Paul's salvation, that Paul himself was crucified. The old Saul of Tarsus, full of self-righteousness, maybe self-pity, arrogance and pride, was crucified. No longer did Paul live that way. And when you are crucified with Christ, God does something miraculously. He slays, as it were, the old man and the way we used to think without God, where everything was about us. What we wanted, what we desired out of life, what our goals were. Why isn't that other people why don't they treat me like they should? Why has this happened to me? That old person who was so self-centered, so sinful, has been crucified with Christ. And now, out of the ashes. A new life has begun. You are to believe that. That if God has, through His sovereign grace, where He has, in the circumstances of life, brought the gospel to your ears, faith to your heart, and you found yourself falling before Jesus Christ and calling upon Him to save you, if God has done that and has begun a good work in you, He will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. You have to believe that every day to grow as a Christian, not just to stay a Christian, but to grow and be conformed more to His image. Lloyd Jones said, "There is no point in our saying that we believe Christ has died for us unless we can also say that our outlook towards the world and its method of living is entirely changed. It is not that we are sinless or perfect, but that we have finished with that way of life. It's not what we want anymore. We don't want to live like that anymore. We have seen it for what it is, and we are new creatures for whom everything has become new." So you must believe that when you come to Christ for salvation, that He has already changed you, or you wouldn't have come. And there is something that has begun in you that He is not going to leave alone for the rest of your life until you see Him face to face. But how shall you think? How shall you live this new life every day? As I was reading verses, chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, it occurred to me that there's an odd thing going on here. The odd thing is, about living a new life of faith in Christ, is that you have been crucified and raised with Christ so that you can live a new life of crucifixion and resurrection. Do you think like that? Well, I want to prove to you that that's what it means. Our Lord told His disciples, "If anyone wishes to follow Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily," there's crucifixion, "and follow Me." When Paul was trying to explain to the Corinthians how he had used up his entire life and all of his great mind and all of the energies, the sacrifice and self-denial of a life, a family, friend, all these things that he had given up to bless them with the gospel, he simply said, "I die daily." The Christian life is a life of crucifixion as well as resurrection. This morning I want us to look at a couple of ways that the Christian lives a crucified and resurrected life. And the first one is this: the Christian has been crucified with Christ so that he or she may crucify sin each day and begin to live an obedient life to God. Paul said in Romans 6:6, and by the way, this where it says, "I have been crucified with Christ," this is the same word in Romans 6:6 that Paul uses there. "Knowing this, that our old self," or our old man, "was crucified with Him." To what end? To what purpose? Romans 6:6. "In order that our body of sin," our condition of sin, "might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin." So that our body of sin may be crucified, may be done away with, that we will no longer be slaves to sin. What Paul means is that you have to believe as a Christian that you have been freed from sin as your master. in order to grow in holiness and Christ-likeness. You have to believe that. That's part of believing in Christ, the sufficiency of his salvation, the willingness of our Lord to work in our hearts and minds to make us like himself. You have to believe that our Lord Jesus Christ crucified ourselves. We have been crucified with Christ, that our body of sin might be done away with and we should no longer be slaves to sin. That you've been freed not only from the condemnation of God's law at the judgment seat, but you have been emancipated. You have been set free from the domination of sin over our minds and hearts when you become a Christian. Faith in Christ and dependence on him alone for salvation, to be justified by faith alone, is part of the evidence that we've been crucified with Christ, that we should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again on our behalf. Through the law, I died to the law, Paul said, that I might live to God. Before you are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, the condition of man is this. We rule our own minds and hearts, but are really ruled by a sinful nature that dominates our thinking, our feelings, and our choices. We don't know it, but we are enslaved to ourselves. Without Christ, sin and self-interest dominates our decisions and our feelings. In other words, you're so enslaved to your own feelings and desires in your life that you cannot seem to change. You make resolutions over and over. I'm not going to do this again. I'm not going to do that again. This time I'm going to watch and be careful not to sin, not to fall into that trap, not to lose my temper, not to use my eyes or my mind to lust sinfully, not to use my tongue to say evil words. I'm not going to do that anymore. And then you find, with certain stimuli and buttons pushed, that you do the exact same thing again. Because without Christ, you can't change yourself. You're enslaved to yourself, your own desires, your own feelings. And you cannot break out of prison. You're like a leopard, which cannot change its spots. So you make your decisions that benefit yourself instead of God and others. And you cannot break free. That's why people, and it is so clear in America, having become so wealthy and having access to so many toys that enable us to sin in so many ways that previous generations did not have. That's why people become so obsessive about their feelings and what they want to do. They make the same mistakes over and over. They enter the wrong relationships over and over. They cannot free themselves from the attraction of pleasure, entertainment, to make themselves feel and escape the realities of life, whether it's the media or drugs or sex or whatever it is. They are enslaved. Their minds keep going back there. And they say, I shouldn't be doing this. I need to change. I need to overcome. And yet they become so obsessive about things and others and what others think of them that they feel like they are in prison. But when Christ saves you and implants his spirit into your mind and heart, something happens. When he joins his spirit to your spirit, it changes the way you think. He changes the way you think. What you used to love, you now hate. What you used to hate, you now love. and you find yourself desiring to change your life, desiring to love God, desiring to be useful for God in this world, desiring to love your neighbor as yourself, desiring to change the way you speak to your spouse and children, desiring to be a better worker, desiring to use your time more effectively, to be a witness for Christ or to learn God's word, and to grow in grace, to become more Christ-like. And your whole mindset changes. What you used to think about, you still remember, and you at times are tempted to think that way again, but the dominating thinking now is about Jesus Christ. That's what it means. When he saves you and implants his spirit, you no longer want to live for sin as your master. You would count it the greatest blessing if you could just change and not deal with your evil thoughts and the messed up thoughts that come through your mind at times, and the thoughts you have about others, which if they were brought before the world would just embarrass you. Those remaining sins and temptations. But when you have found a better master and want to live for him who is good and loving and pure and wise, you can no longer just give yourself back over to that lifestyle and that way of thinking. You can't get God out of your mind anymore. He won't leave you alone because he loves you. You can get into self-pity all you want to and say, well, I'm a terrible Christian and I don't do what I should do and I'm a plague to those who know me, and the best thing for me to do would just to be step out of this world and the Lord Jesus Christ says, what about God? What about your faith in Christ? What about others who have heard you profess Christ? How will it affect others? You used to not care how it would affect others. Now you care. All of this is being delivered from the domination of self and sin and now being under the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because faith in Christ has freed you from the domination and slavery to sin, you must believe that you have been delivered from its slavery every day in order to fight effectively against each temptation that comes your way. So Paul said in Romans 6:11, even so consider or reckon or count yourselves to be dead to sin. That is, dead to sin as your master, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You may feel like you failed the Lord very much, or you have not loved your spouse as you should, or you have not done your work as you ought, or any number of things that can come into your mind. But as you deal with yourself, there's one thing you must do. You must consider yourself dead to sin as your master and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You must begin looking to him. You must think of him. You must remember him. In other words, you're to believe that Christ has accepted you at all times. I'm not saying he's pleased with us at all times, but in his grace, which is so amazing, and through the instrument of faith in his work for us instead of our work for him, he has accepted us as his child. He has changed us from being a slave to sin to desire to be a servant of him. That we have been crucified to the world, and the world has been crucified to us. That we now consider ourselves dead to that old way of sinful and selfish thinking, which is a useless, wasted life. Just read Ecclesiastes. All the things people do to make themselves happy, in the end, never make them happy. And everything they built to own, somebody else owns and tears down. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin as your master, crucified to sin as your master, and now emancipated to serve a new master. And though you not serve him perfectly yet, he loves you and has promised to help you to serve him well. The second thing, besides that we must believe that we have been freed from the domination of sin when we come to Christ, is to understand the Christian life, that now you must seek to crucify the remaining sin in you and to live a new resurrected life. Turn with me to Romans 8, if you will. We may look up a few scriptures in just a minute here. Romans 8. In verse 10, and this is a passage we looked at last week to show you that the Holy Spirit who dwells in every Christian is literally the Spirit of Christ and the Father. And this is how Christ dwells in us. There's such a unity in the Godhead that the Spirit dwelling in us is Christ dwelling in us. And he says in verse 10, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. If you're a Christian, if Christ is in you, then your body is dead because of sin. It's going to die. And the power of sin to dominate you has been broken, because the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Now jump down to verse 10. So then, brethren, we are under obligation. That means we are debtors. We are indebted to God. Not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. But if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If you're crucifying the deeds of the body, you will live. Putting it to death. If you're living according to the worldly way of thinking and how you feel and what you want and how others think and feel about you and want you to do, and if you've given yourself over to the world, you're not a Christian. But if by the Holy Spirit you are putting to death, you are fighting against and saying no to sin, you're resisting temptation, you're fighting the good fight of faith, and putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Not only is faith in Christ alone an evidence that you've been born again, but also a heart that hates sin and loves righteousness, and that you seek to fight against sin remaining in you and live a life that is pleasing to God and obedient to God. Every day for the Christian is a day of living crucifixion of sin, believing that Christ has freed us from slavery by his death, and that he now calls us to put remaining sins to death, to overcome self-centeredness, to overcome self-importance, to get rid of grudges, to get rid of expectations from others, as Alan was talking about in Sunday school, to quit depending upon things and people for our happiness. He calls us to put those remaining sins to death daily, to overcome and put God first in our thoughts and lives, to have nothing in our life more important than God and his will for us. Every day, we have left the kingdom of darkness and we've entered into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And now every day is a Christian day. He calls us to overcome, to have nothing in our life more important than God's will for us, to honor the Sabbath day every week, and to plan your week around it as the Lord's day, to worship him, to be with God's people, to refresh your faith so that you can grow in grace and be conformed to the image of Christ. He calls us to put to death, to crucify thoughts that come into our minds of dishonor and disobedience to our parents and the authorities that are over us. To nip it in the bud. When you first begin to think of evil or toward another, to forgive our enemies instead of murdering them in our thoughts and minds. When we have that first thought of I hope God gets them for what they've done to me. When we begin to think, I wish I could say to them what I really think, but I can't. To nip those things in the bud and crucify sin in the flesh. To love our future spouse and our present spouse with sacrificial love and self-denial and purity instead of adulterous thoughts and actions. To work hard instead of stealing time from our employer and entering into the slander and the gossip and the grumbling that goes on in workplaces at times. To speak the truth in love instead of bearing false witness and slandering others. To be deceptive, to be manipulative, to hide the truth even from one's own family. To be content with Christ as the treasure of your life. The treasure hidden in a field that you've sold all that you have. You can buy that field and get that treasure. That Christ has become your inheritance, your portion. No matter who loves or hates you, no matter what others have that you don't have, the Christian has been crucified with Christ, and he or she lives, and he lives in us so that we may love him and put sin to death daily. Paul said, you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. The price has been the blood and righteousness of the Son of God. Grace has fallen upon our heads. You've been bought with a price. Is it too much for God to ask, therefore glorify God in your body? To use your mind to think like God wants you to think. To use your eyes to look and to see things in the world as God wants you to see things. To use your ears to hear that which is godly. To use your hands and your feet only for the honor and glory of God and not for self. You see, we've been bought with a price. We no longer own ourselves. And therefore, we're to glorify God in our bodies. Turn with me to Romans 6, where Paul, in verse 11, tells us again how to think. If you've been bought with a price, and you don't own your body, your hands, your eyes, your ears anymore, your feet anymore, then what are you going to do with them? How does that affect living every day? Well, here's how. Verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. The word lust means desires, passions. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its temptations to sinful desires. And do not go on presenting the members of your body, that means your eyes, your ears, your mind, your hands, your feet, the members of your body. Do not present them to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. It's like sin. Do not let sin be your master anymore. Do not say, I give my hands to you, sin. I give my mind to you, sin. I give my eyes to you, sin. Don't allow it to happen anymore. You've been bought with a price. Every day, the temptations of sin, the desires that we once had that we now hate, still present themselves. And it's possible and it's easy for a Christian to find welling up with them those old feelings, those old attractions to certain kinds of sin, those old obsessions. And when those things happen, he says, do not allow your hands, your feet, your eyes, your brain to go there. And the word instruments in this passage should be translated weapons, because it is everywhere else in the New Testament. Do not present the members of your body to sin as weapons of unrighteousness, because that's what you do. You see, we're in a war. This is a war between God and Satan and evil. This is a war over the souls of men who have fallen into the trap of Satan's wiles and are condemned with a sinful nature. And God has sent his Son into this world to be the King, clothed in the armor of righteousness, to fight for us, to die for us, and to rise for us, to join his ranks against all evil in our hearts and minds first, and then in the world. So do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin just because you have a temptation or you remember how you used to sin in this area. Doesn't mean that you have to give your hands to it or your eyes to it or your ears to it or your imaginations to it. Do not, when you do that, you're presenting yourself back to sin. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as weapons of righteousness to God. And then he gives a fact. You might as well do that. You might as well fight, because God's not going to leave you alone until you do. Until you do. For sin shall not be master over you, verse 14. For you are not under law anymore. You are under grace. And God is not going to forsake his grace. The Christian has been crucified with Christ so that we may love him and crucify sin daily and put on the righteousness of Christ. The second thing that I'll just mention and come back to next week, try to summarize in closing, is that the Christian has been crucified with Christ, that his or her old desires and passions, so that their his old desires and passions may be crucified. When you have come to Christ in faith, it means that you have crucified your old passions and desires. That's what faith is. See, when you say, I will believe in Christ to save me and submit myself to him as Lord, you have just traded in your old way of thinking and the old passions and desires that obsessively drove your decisions. Galatians 5:24, if you'll turn there with me. Now, I'm very frustrated this morning because the more I've studied this thing about putting to death, crucifying sin, crucified passions, and it's really talking about the doctrine of mortification, putting sin to death in our lives. And John Owen wrote this big book on mortification. It's all through the scriptures when you begin to see that this is what the Christian life is called to do. Verse 24, now those who belong to Christ Jesus, that is those who've repented and believed, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In other words, if you're a Christian, your desire to live for the passions and desires of this world instead of to be a godly person for Christ, you have crucified those old things. They may still exist and raise their heads at times in your mind and in your tongue and in your thoughts. But as far as being the dominant force in your life, they're now dead. They're crucified. And when they raise their heads, you say, uh-oh, I can't allow this to get going. And you flee to Christ. What does this mean? You've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires or lust. Well, Paul lists those passions and desires in Galatians 5, verse 19. He calls them the deeds of the flesh. But you'll notice they aren't just actions. They are inward feelings, inward desires. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Now here we're getting into feelings, enmities. Just hate somebody, hate them. Strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Because when you come to Christ, the passions and desires have been crucified as the dominating force of your life. You may still have temptations and feelings that attract you back to those sins, that idolatry, that a good outburst of anger just to clear the air. Dissensions, drunkenness, carousings, which means seeking opportunities to sin with others. All these things. But when you come to Christ, you've crucified the domination of those things over your life. And now you want to be free of their slavery, free, and have power over them in your life. And when Paul says that if you belong to Christ, you've crucified the flesh with its sinful passions and desires, it means simply this. In coming to Christ as Lord, you have committed yourself no longer to be ruled by your own desires and other things. Living for worldly pleasure, self-righteous anger, pride, strife, drunkenness, sexual immorality, envy, jealousy. All these things and more, you now count, reckon yourselves to be dead. You count as dead to these things, and they are no longer a part of your new life in Christ. And when they start to raise their head, you preach to yourself, no, Christ has been crucified for me. And I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I, my old self, that lives. But the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. At the first raising of the head of those old passions and desires, we flee to the feet of the one who still bears the marks of nails, though glorified, whose hands will welcome us into his presence, still have holes in them, though glorified. When we see him face to face. So we go to him. We live by faith. I'm dead to these things. I'm alive to Christ. And you crucify those daily desires and sinful desires, and you flee to him to help you to bear the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, and joy and peace and patience, the answer to all those sinful lusts and attitudes and passions. Love and joy and peace and patience, kindness. Oh, if the world could be kind. Oh, goodness, if it could only be kind. If it could be courteous, even, just courteous. Pretend to be kind. Goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Overcoming those old lusts and passions and desires. Looking to Christ. Calling upon Him and saying, "No, Lord, I want to live for Your glory. Help me to be patient instead of angry. Help me to love instead of hate. Help me to have joy in You instead of depressed at my circumstances and because nobody loves me." This is part of the crucified life. That Christ has set us free by His blood, by His death, set us free from the condemnation of the law, that we will pass through the judgment safely when we stand before Him. That He has freed us from the slavery to sin and Satan that once dominated us and we were too blind to know it. That the Christian has been crucified with Christ and raised from the dead with Christ. And we believe that He loves us by grace all the time, not by our own goodness. That He lives in us all the time by His Spirit, not because we deserve it. That He has given us faith to believe in Him and follow His will, to become more like Him, because He loves us. And having believed all these blessings and privileges that God has given us in Christ, having been crucified with Christ and raised to a new life, we set our minds to crucify sin and Satan, putting to death sin and selfishness, and putting on Christ's likeness. For the love of Christ controls us. Because one died for all, so that all died. That they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. Now let me pull some things together in conclusion. Christ is risen, and He's willing to welcome and embrace and save any sinner here who wants to be saved. If you believe that you have broken God's law and stand under His wrath and hell is before you, and you want to be forgiven and begin a new life for God's glory, He will receive you. He said so. But you have to humble yourself to be saved. You have to be willing to follow Him in making a new life with His help. Your works are not the reason He would save you. But if you want Him to save you, you have to be willing to work. Are you willing to repent of your sins and submit to Him, to look to His words in the Scripture and say, "He said that, then I've got to do it. He said that, then I've got to believe it. And I must put it into my life." And He has promised that He will not leave us alone, and that whoever calls upon His name shall be saved. If you will do that and go to Him, risen from the dead, He will save you and help you. And if you're a Christian, the crucified life is all through the Scriptures. I wish I could close by reading this lengthy passage from Colossians 3. I'm just going to read a few words of it. But verses 1 through 17 in Colossians 3 is one of Paul's great statements on living as a Christian. And when you read it, what you begin to notice is he's talking about, I've been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me and caused me to crucify all remaining sins and put on the character of Christ in all I do. Colossians 3:5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Why? Since you have laid aside the old man with its evil practices, since you have been crucified with Christ, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Verse 12. So then, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, election, predestination, sovereign grace, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. This passage, verses 1 through 17, is like an expansion of Galatians 2:20 and 21. I encourage you to read it this afternoon and see where you see that he's talking about the death that we have encountered with Christ to old self and been raised to a new life that puts sin to death. Verse 17, he closes, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to understand this amazing miracle and transaction that occurs in the new birth, that even our faith in Christ is a gift from you that shows us that the domination of sin has been broken. We ask that you would no longer help us to be afraid of its temptations. But when they come in the mind or on the tongue or in the hand, we ask that you would help us to set our mind on things above where Christ is. Help us to look to the cross and see that we have been crucified with him, that he dwells with us and in us, and that the greatest purpose of all of life and all in history for any particular human soul is to be restored to the God who made them and to become like him in all their ways. Help us to think straight, to believe the gospel, and look to Christ so that we may have the power to live straight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.